Good morning, everybody. Am I on?
Yes.
Good. My name's Evan, and I've been one of Richard's best friends since secondary school when we started together. So we go way back, and he's not here to defend himself today, so I might just take the opportunity. The other things you should know is that originally I was, in terms of work life and church life, I was a Church of England vicar. We now actually worship at Hersham Baptist Church, just up the road. I have been here before, some years ago. I did a rather long sermon on creation in Genesis. It wasn't just my fault that it was so long. There was a question and answer session afterwards. I think by the time we'd finished, we'd been going for about an hour of just me talking or answering questions. So my apologies for how long that one was. This one won't be quite so long. I think it's not on. It doesn't sound like it's on. There we go.
Right, there
we go. Shall we try again? Is that on now?
No.
Hello.
The battery's running out. Do you want to pick that one?
I can use this one. Is that better? Bit better.
Works.
Cool. Works. Good. Yes, so that's a little bit about me. I've been preaching for my whole adult life since I was about 18, really, and now I'm a little bit older than that. So it's a privilege to be here with you, but I think it's very important that I do tell you something about Richard. I think you'd agree. So I do want to start with something positive, and that is. So Richard and our shared friend Phil, we all started secondary school together, became thick as thieves, and later in life, Rich and Phil, I credit with essentially saving my life. I had been gone from their lives and from everybody's life, my family and my friends included, for at least about 15 years, and those guys came and sought me out. I was in a very unhappy and abusive marriage at the time, and I didn't know how to get out of it or what to do. I was stuck, and those guys came and rescued me. So that's how important Rich is to me. That said, we did GCSE PE together, all three of us actually, me, Phil and Rich, and if ever you are in a conversation with me and Rich together, he will always bring up GCSE PE because he got a much better grade than I did. However, we are always made to do cross-country running at school. I hated it. But my one ambition, my one driver, was to get across the finish line in front of Rich. Even if Rich was last and I was second to last, that for me was a victory. My memory is a bit hazy, but I think I managed it every time. So if Rich ever brings up GCSE PE, bring up cross-country running and say, yes, but Evan beat you every time. These days, of course, Rich is disgustingly fit and goes for ridiculously long cycle rides, which is unreasonable. So I think that is signs that he is mentally unhinged, personally. Other than that, I love Rich dearly, and I hope that he's having a wonderful holiday. Shall we turn to God's word? Let's do that. We're going to be looking at one of Richard's famous verses. It is Isaiah 40, verse 31. Not sure what versions you've got. I've got the NIV here, the old school NIV. I'm going to give you a fair warning as well that this verse, the context it was written in, what it's really talking about theologically is actually different to what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to break one of the cardinal rules of preaching, which is to always preach on the text and its context. But this verse is so famous and has been used so widely that I'm going to use it in the way I think we've come to receive it, because I want to share something which is common and important to all of us today. And this verse talks about it. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Sorry, was I not clear? Whilst you're flicking through pages, let me just pray. Father, as we turn to your word now, I pray that you'd open it, that you'd give me words to share. You'd open our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us today. I pray that you would speak through and enliven your word, that it would change our lives and embolden our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." It's only short, so I'll read it again, just for dramatic effect. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Amen. So, first page of notes is all silly stuff about Richard. Let me just ditch those. Now, I'm going to give you a trigger warning, and this is serious. I am being serious now, honest. I'm not often very serious, but this is serious because I'm going to speak about something today which could genuinely upset some people. It could cause some of you to feel emotional, and maybe there will be tears. Depends on your life circumstances. But what I want to talk about today is something which is common to all of us. For some of us, it will be very present and very raw. Indeed, as it is for me today, and I'll explain why in a moment. For others, it may be something in the past, or it may be something in the future. But it is something which all of us will share. Today, I want to talk about something which is so fundamentally core to our faith, and yet something that we often fail to talk about in church directly. We tend not to peer into it, or deep dive into it, or really think purposefully about it. We tend to talk of it somehow on the sidelines. The thing I want to talk today about is dying and death. And I'll tell you why. But I'll tell you why with these words. These words will be shocking when I say them, I expect. You'll feel maybe that it was unreasonable or insensitive for me to say these words. But bear with me, please. And if this topic is something which is very emotionally raw for you, again, please stick with me. Because the message I have today is one of hope and one of comfort. But I'm going to start that message with these words which will sound insensitive, but really are not. And the words I want to say are, "I hope that my dad dies very soon." After this service, I'm going to go and see my dad because he's at St. Peter's Hospital. He was there for 2 weeks, about a week ago, and he came home and I was left caring for him 24 hours a day, swapping shifts with my sister. And he bounced back in on Thursday. And he's there now, thankfully much more comfortable. But my dad is at end of life stage now, with heart failure and kidney failure. And I've prayed over my dad several times now. "Lord, please take my dad now. Please just let him die." I actively and purposefully want my father to die. That's a powerful thing, isn't it, to think about, to say those words, to get to that place where you want someone you love to die. If I had no hope, I don't think I would be saying those words. I think I would be clinging on desperately and shouting at the doctors, "Do something, keep him here." But I don't want that for my dad. I really don't want that for my dad. In fact, every day now that he is still alive is in some way a comfort for me. But I feel the disappointment for him because living each day now for him is very difficult. Some of you may have been in a very similar situation. Some of you, that situation could have been very recent. And if this is very painful for you, for me to talk about this, I am sorry, but I hope that as we look at these words together, and we look at a few other passages of scripture, and we think about what our faith really means, that you will find comfort and peace. So do I hate my dad? Of course not. I love my dad. But I want the best for him. And the best for him is not to still be here. My dad is a man of faith. My mum and my dad, they came to faith just at the time that I was born. And they raised me and my sisters in a wonderful, in Laleham Church, just down the road, not too far from here. And I grew up in a Bible-saturated community of love and faith, which I credit my parents with. But my dad was never one to preach the gospel. So do you know what? I've got the wrong glasses on today. These ones are too big, and they keep falling down my face like that. My dad's never, to my memory, preached the gospel to anybody. But he has lived the gospel. He lived it practically. He built up a company, he was an electrician, and he took in waifs and strays, you know. And he saw young men who were really down on their luck, had no hope, they're in trouble with the law or whatever, and he would say, come and work for me. He gave them skills, he gave them a trade, he mentored them, he turned their lives around, set them up so that they could have a family and a home and a life and all that. And he did that because of his faith. And as I grew up, I can't remember the number of times that I was sleeping on the sofa because somebody else was in my bed, somebody who was in need. My parents would just say, Evan, you're on the sofa tonight. And I'd be like, well, who's coming? And they're like, so-and-so, never heard of them before. But somewhere my parents had found them, picked them up, brought them home, given them food and lodgings, looked after them until they were okay again. That was my family life. So I credit my dad with that, and it was his faith, a quiet, steely faith, that led him to those things, and my mum. The thing is, I don't want my dad to be dead. I want him to be very, very alive. And when we talk about death, we often focus on this immediate world and our experience of that person dying and being gone from us. We tend not to think about the reality for them as an individual. The promise we have in Christ, the repeated message of Scripture, is that what we have here is a very poor reflection on what we will inherit there. Yes. When my dad dies, these glasses are really doing my head in. When my dad dies, I will inherit a third of what he's got left in this world. It won't be an awful lot. My two sisters will get the other two thirds. And that's great, that's fine, lovely. Thank you, Dad. But when my dad dies, he will inherit. He will inherit from the fullness of God's kingdom. And the fullness of God's love. The fullness of God's grace. I will inherit a tidy little sum that will be helpful to us. My dad will inherit vast, glorious riches. What my dad is going to go on to is mind-blowing. And what each of us who have put our faith in Christ will inherit when we die is beyond our comprehension. If I was to come in here this morning and say, hey, I've got great news for you. For one lucky member of this congregation, I'm going to offer a villa in Spain and £1 million cash and private medical insurance for the rest of your lives. But all you've got to do is choose to go to sleep tonight. You say, well, that's easy. I can do that. I go to sleep every night. No problem. And you'd probably be thinking, I hope that's going to be me. That would be great. Although you might not like villas in Spain, so you might not want that. But if you were offered, as part of a small group like this, a chance to win £1 million cash, you'd probably think, I wish that was me. Well, the good news is that all of us are guaranteed winners of something vastly richer and more wonderful than that. So when I look at my dad suffering right now, my heart just wants him to know again the fullness of what he's being called to be called home into the Father heart of God, into that kingdom, that majesty, to meet with my mum again. My mum died about 18 months ago. She'd had dementia for several years. And by gum did I pray those prayers over my mum. Lord, please take her. And what happened with my mum and my dad, they were living in a three-story townhouse. My mum with dementia. My dad had had a stroke 10 years ago and was mostly paralysed down one side. Three-story townhouses, the lounge on the middle floor, bathrooms upstairs, kitchen downstairs, bedroom at the very top of the house. Absolute nightmare. And we were trying and trying and trying for 2 years to sell their house and get them a bungalow. We eventually managed to get them a bungalow. We moved them in. And 3 weeks later, in the night, my mum just went. And it's like Dad and Mum were able to move together to this new home. And then God called my mum home. And my dad's been in this bungalow by himself for 18 months. Safe. And that's good. But he misses mum. And right now, for him to be called home to be with my mum, to be with God, to inherit the full riches of God's kingdom, a place where there's no more suffering, there's no more tears, there's peace. You know, for us to focus on what does death really mean, I think is so important. Because it's not the fear-packed, horrible thing that we often feel it to be. We focus on our grief, that snatching away, that missing of the person that we love. But if we focus instead on what that person inherits, then I think that our tears can be turned to joy. No idea what my notes should be saying. I've gone completely off-piste right now. I want to share some other verses with you, in which case I need to put on my clown glasses again. Let's have a look at some other things that Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verses 17 to 22. It says this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith... Oh, hang on a second. I think I might want to start before that. Verse 16, sorry. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That verse is saying, if your faith is only about this life here and now, then you're to be pitied. Our faith is about how we live today, but it's very much about where we are called on to tomorrow. That is the main prize. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And that's something that I want us to contend with this morning, that idea of being made alive. It is wrong to think that we are alive now, we will be dead one day, and then we will simply be alive again following that. I don't think that's the picture that Scripture paints. Rather, we are alive poorly now. The life we have now, our existence, the person you are, the person I am, the person my dad is but a feeble representation of the fullness of who God has created you to be. Because we live in this fallen and broken and sinful world. We are all corrupted. What's wonderful about the gospel message is that we are feebly and poorly alive now. We will die one day, and then we will be raised to become the fullness of what God intended us always to be. What we rise to become through death, through Jesus Christ, is going to be so much greater than anything we have ever known. If you think about any aspiration you've ever had about your own life, if you've ever wanted to lose weight or achieve an exam or a professional accreditation, or you want to transform your finances or go on some holiday, whatever the aspiration might be, those aspirations within your imagination are nothing compared to the aspirations that God has got for you in eternity, beyond your wildest imaginings. Let's have a look at something else. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10 says, hang on. Ephesians 2, 4 to 10 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now that is that's stated in the present tense, or rather in the past tense. It's something God has done, meaning our future inheritance of that is assured. It's not something still to be completed. It is something already achieved, but we have yet to step into. And we are already in that place spiritually, but we will know that completely when we die and are raised to glory. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I just want to pause on that and think about what is commonly said. There's a few things which people commonly say to me. I've done hundreds and hundreds of funerals over the years, and I go and visit families who are often not Christian or church families at all. As a Church of England vicar, you go to all and sundry, and I would say in 90% of cases, I am told that whoever this person was who died, they were a good person. They were a good person, vicar. Please assure me that they are going to heaven. That's basically the conversation. It's never couched in those words, but that's the implication. And I very gently smile and say, well, the good news is, it's not really about whether they were a good person or not, because none of us are good enough for heaven. It's really about what they believed. Now, I've never said to somebody, your beloved is going to hell. Because do you know what? It's not actually my call. And that's the point, isn't it? It's always God's call. He's the one who judges. What I can assure people of, the one certainty that we can give, is that there is a 100% guaranteed way to ensure that we inherit God's kingdom. That is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so I just smile and I try and lead people towards the gospel as best I can. But we're not good enough. My dad's not good enough to inherit God's kingdom, and he would never pretend he is. In fact, he can be a crotchety old so-and-so quite often. He's had various run-ins with the nurses, even whilst he's at death's door. Quite admire him for his fight, actually. But we're none of us good enough. It is all about grace, God's grace, and his love for us. And there's something really important there as well. There's two other things that people say. And again, this is a trigger warning for you, because I also find that lots of Christians believe these two things, which I would put down to folk religion rather than Christianity. But a lot of people have absorbed these ideas and find deep comfort in them. I'm about to undo these ideas for you, but not heartlessly, because I'm going to give you something greater than what these ideas offer. There's two things. One, our loved ones are watching over us and looking down on us. If I'm honest, once my dad dies, the thought of him watching me 24 hours a day, seeing everything I'm up to, all of my mistakes, all of my sins, everything I'm ever going to be ashamed of, for my mum and my dad and other people that I've known and loved who have died before me to be watching over me in that way, horrific idea. And I'd put it around the other way. If you imagine my dad going to the theatre, my dad doesn't really like the theatre, but anyway, but say you're somebody who liked the theatre and he's gone to see some amazing play, and then I phone him up all the way through the play. Hi dad, how you doing? This is what I'm doing with my day. But like, no, I'm busy. If our loved ones are in heaven, I don't want them being interrupted with my shenanigans down here. They've got much bigger things to focus on. Much greater experiences to be had. They've got no business looking down on me. And this is the thing about this idea, is that in the folk religion idea of what happens when we die, we are sidelining God and turning our loved ones into mini-gods. And that's wrong. My dad's not God. He's just my dad. I love him. But he's got no business looking down on me, and he has no power to do so. He will have much greater experiences there than he will ever have by gazing down here. So that's the first thing I want to say, is please don't imprison your loved ones by supposing that they've got to gaze endlessly down at you. Let them gaze up at God's glory, not down at our mess. And the second thing is that our loved ones become angels. Wow. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been told about an angel, someone's angel, often their mum, or sadly often a child. Very painful, hugely painful. And I've pastored numerous couples who have tragically lost a child over the years, and that pain is indescribable. And there is comfort for people in transferring the idea of their child or another loved one into becoming an angel. And we have the idea of wings and so on. And often people will see a feather and they'll say, yeah, this is a visitation from my loved one. The problem with that is I don't want my dad to become an angel, because angels don't inherit God's kingdom. Angels are not God's sons and daughters. Angels actually are not created in the image of God, and they're not filled with the very breath of God. They are supernatural beings who are servants of God to do his bidding, messengers or soldiers. We are loved children who are free, and we are not servants but heirs. I don't want my dad to give up his inheritance in the kingdom to become a lowly angel. I want my dad to pass through the gates of death, enter into glory, and to receive the fullness of everything that God has promised him. I don't want him to be demoted. I want him to be raised up high. We come up with comforting ideas, but they're not always true to Scripture. Revelation chapter 21. We're coming to the end. I've got just two verses to quickly share with you. Revelation 21, if I can get there. 21 verse 4. This is about the New Jerusalem. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I can't quite imagine what heaven's going to be like, but I know it's going to be lovely. I know lots of people with disabilities wonder, will I have my disability in heaven? I'm actually disabled. I've got a disabled right arm. I was born with a dislocated shoulder, and they ripped the nerves from my vertebrae down my arm. Great Ormond Street reconstructed my arm for me, and my childhood was spent learning how to turn a paralysed arm into an arm that I could actually use. It's limited, it's weak, I can't do much with it. That's about it. But it's my arm, you know, and I quite like my arm. And I don't know if I want to have this arm in heaven or a fully functional arm. I sometimes wonder whether I'm going to be able to choose, like wake up one day in heaven, go, oh, I think I'll have my old arm today. And then another day I want to go and play tennis. Oh, no, I'm going to have a good arm today. You know, I don't know how it's going to be. One of the other things, I came here, I've been reminded this morning that I came and did a planetarium presentation, showed you all the stars, because I've got a degree in astrophysics and I love space. And this verse talks about the New Jerusalem, and around it is the stuff about the new heavens and the new earth. And there isn't just heaven and then our physical reality, which is going to be thrown away. God is going to renew all things. One of the things that I hope when I get to heaven is I'm going to be able to go zooming through the stars. I want to go and see space. I want to go and see all of everything that God had created. I wonder if we'll be able to do that. I really hope so. I'm quite excited about it, to be honest. But you see, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of suffering. I don't want my dad to suffer. But I really want him to die. I'm not afraid of me dying. I'm afraid of pain. I don't want it to be horrible. And I don't want it to cause distress to those who I love. But I can't wait to die. Genuinely. I'm not just saying that as a sermon throwaway. I've always felt that way. I don't want to speed it up because there's a life to live. But I'm excited about what is going to happen, what I'm going to inherit, what I'll experience, all the endless possibilities of what awaits on the other side. Last passage, and then I'm going to remind us about what I read. Our actual famous verse, which I've given very little reference to. My apologies, Richard. 1 Corinthians 13, and then we must finish. I think this verse puts it better than any other. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. And remember, that is face to face with God. That we will see face to face our Creator. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And that's the most beautiful thing, to be fully known. And in being fully known, to be fully embraced and fully accepted by an infinite God of love, who is majesty, who is King of Kings, and who says, come in. The most amazing stuff. We only have the tiniest glimmer right now. But then we will know everything. That's got to excite us. It's got to. So let's go back to where we started. Isaiah. Where's Isaiah? Someone's nicked Isaiah out of my Bible while I've been talking. Here we go. Isaiah 40, 31. So I told you that I've taken this verse out of context today. I hope you'll forgive me. This was prophesied by Isaiah to a nation. He was talking here in part about spiritual things, I think. And this whole chapter is talking about God himself, about who God is, his glory, his power, the fact that he's created everything. And asking the question, were you there when God made all these things? So Isaiah is talking about the big stuff, but he's also preaching into a context of political strife and turmoil and oppression. And he's speaking a message of present day hope to those people, as well as pointing us to future spiritual truths, I think. So he's not necessarily talking specifically about heaven, but I think these words are easily translatable. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. My dad can barely walk two paces now. But he was the most capable man. he crashed his car last year in a multi-story car park, wrote it off. There was nobody else involved. He hit the wrong pedal. His leg was weak. My dad used to be a rally driver. You know how hard that was for him to realise that he couldn't drive. My dad used to be able to do everything with his hands, a very skilled tradesman. He could build, he could do carpentry, he was an electrician. He was asked by everybody to go and do stuff for them. In fact, he wired up, I think it was St. Peter's Hospital, his business, you know, put some of it together. I think it was St. Peter's, it may have been a different hospital. So very, very capable. Now he needs hands, he needs help opening a packet of jelly babies. You know, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And my dad, with his kidney and heart failure, his body's filling up with fluid, he can't breathe properly. If he stands up, he's exhausted, wheezing, fighting for breath. He used to cycle 20 miles into London to get to work when he was a young man, and then 20 miles home again. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is why I want my dad to die, because I want him to be fully known and to become, not again, but to become for the first time, everything fully that he was created to be. That is my dad's inheritance, and it is waiting for him one day very soon. Amen.